Well, I've been on vacation the last week with my grandsons in Dollywood, Pigeon Forge, Sevierville. I woke up this morning thinking that I was a coal miner's daughter, and I should have had a coat of many colors in the closet, but we've had a great time, and I came back home to rest. Grandparents, you know what that means, right? So we're back. But I want to share with you a message that has really been on my heart for several months. As a matter of fact, I shared it in a shorter way with a Wednesday night crowd several months ago. I also shared it with our gathering on Wednesday morning several weeks ago, and then a couple of months ago even with our deacons as a devotion. So I'm bringing it to you today, and the question is, can the church be real? Now, when a person is baptized, like we saw Hannah Rose Biddick being baptized this morning, they are professing their faith or professing their commitment to Christ. And a lot of times, I think among Christian people, we see a person making that commitment as the end goal. Oh gosh, finally we have reached the end here. We've finally gotten them saved. Finally they have made their commitment to Christ. When in reality, would you agree with me that making a commitment to Christ, accepting the salvation he offers, is really just the beginning? Isn't that right? It is not the end of the journey of Christian life. I don't think you convinced me. Making that commitment to Christ is just the beginning, is it not? It isn't the end goal. And we are called not only to live for Christ, but we're also called to die to ourselves and to die with Christ too. To suffer with him in order to live a new life. And so today I'm going to challenge you with a burden that is on my heart, and I hope I can convey to you that you should bear this same burden with me, because I'm asking you to contemplate some of the weightier matters of what it means to live the Christian life and to walk a Christian walk of faith. I think across America today we see too many Christians that are just barely church attenders. They don't really jump into the full experience of what it means to walk by faith with Christ and for God to use us on mission with him. So this morning I'm going to ask you to deep into the deep waters. I know we've got some children with us today because kids' time is canceled through next Sunday. But I think some of these things ring true that they even hear about in school. So please bear with me as we deal with some difficult things. Think about this. In our own church, we had a high school boy who was wrestling with the feelings of same-sex attraction. It was obvious in how he dressed different than the other guys in our youth group, and he behaved different. And after a while, he just dropped out of church because he no longer felt like he was part of the youth group. I reached out to him and reached out to his family, and really to no avail. Because of what he's wrestling with, he doesn't feel like he could come here and be honest and be accepted, and people walk that journey with him to discover really the freedom that could be had in Christ. A lady in her 40s lost her husband to a heart attack. She no longer felt like she was part of a couple, so she thought she wouldn't be accepted at church. She had nobody at church who would let her share the feelings of her guilt and her anger and her frustration, and sometimes her just downright spite against God because her husband died suddenly and she did not know how to handle it. She often would get into her car and drive down the highway thinking about running into a bridge embankment just to end her own life because she was by herself and no one to talk to about those experiences. A man came to church faithfully by himself, and when he was asked about his wife, he would say his wife was ill and just couldn't come to church with him anymore. And actually, she had moved out several months ago and was living with another man, and he felt like he could not risk letting his church friends know about what he and his wife were really dealing with. Situations like these are not unusual. They happen all the time in church fellowships. And what my burden is on my heart is that some of our members and people in our discipleship groups or our Sunday school classes, when they have problems, instead of speaking out to friends and people they have learned to trust in order to get help, they take other action that is destructive to them. Many of them drop out of church and never get any help for what they're going through. We see people who just leave the church for no reason and wonder what's going on in their life, but they will not share. Many of them continue in silence, and the situations they're involved in just continue to grow worse and worse. Some do get help on the outside by going to a counselor, maybe becoming part of a specialized group for their need, but they never share their hurt with the people in their church family. Others just lie about it, seek to deceive us so that we will not think worse of them or less of them. Many will leave their walk of faith completely, turn their back on Christ, although they made a commitment of their life. They will just leave because of the burdens that they're carrying. And some will even take harmful action, trying to end their life or destroy their life or bring damage to their life. Now consider with me, in a congregation of our size or even a smaller or larger group, some of the sins and problems and conditions that many Christians deal with, but they are afraid to share with other Christians where they could get help and find support. Outside the church, inside the church, if someone's going through a mental illness, they almost will refuse to talk about it and share because they think people will not understand. We have had people come through our congregation that have weight issues, and they will not talk about them because they feel like they don't meet the qualification of the perfect Christian. I've already mentioned that we have both young men and young ladies who are dealing with the same-sex attraction. And those of you who are older think that that's so ridiculous, you do not realize how the younger generation is bombarded with this lie that promises fulfillment of their life, and yet results in them being empty and shallow. Sometimes people come to church that their spouse is an unbeliever and they don't know how to share that with anybody. Ladies who have gone through an abortion, young men who have paid money for their girlfriend to have an abortion, people who are involved in extramarital affairs. Several years ago in a church that I was pastoring in Illinois, for several months, I felt this burden, and in sermon after sermon, I would talk about something to do with an extramarital affair, and I couldn't figure out why God was putting that burden on my heart or in my thinking. And after several months, I had one of our deacons come to me, and he was having an affair with a woman from his school where he taught. And we had a woman who was having an affair with a man outside of town, outside of state, and came and confessed that. It happens in our church, but could those people come and talk to us and share what they're dealing with and find people who will challenge them, hold them accountable, but also support them? Job losses. Somebody gets their pink slip, and they're not quite sure what to do. If they tell the people at church, will the people at church still trust them and ask them to go out to eat and those kinds of things? Life changes during that transition period. Young couples or older couples who are involved in heavy debt. Families that have children problems, people who are dealing with drugs or infertility or loneliness. We have some people in our church who are so lonely, but they will never say it. They just put on a happy face and wear a mask and want us all to think they're doing wonderfully. But in the week that they're not at church, they are filled with loneliness and they need a friend. We have people who have doubts about salvation, are using alcohol to detriment in their life, or are an alcoholic outright. People who are filled with depression, marriage problems and divorce, lingering or debilitating grief, people who've lost a loved one. I have made my own personal commitment that people that I deal with in terms of losing a loved one, they get on a prayer list for me, and I will pray for them every day through that first year that they are dealing with that grief. Because I know that many of them won't talk about it or won't share about the changes of their life, but they need so much support. We've had people in our church involved in illegal actions, and yet they will not share it with other men or other ladies that could come alongside of them. And we have got to be honest about this issue in our church. If the statistics are true about men and women across America, there are men and women inside the church that are addicted and using pornography. Come on, we got to come clean on this, even inside the four walls of the church. People who live a lie, who are telling us lies, have an illness or a disease or a condition. Do you see the gamut is there, even inside the church, of things that people are dealing with, and yet rather than talk about them, try to find help about them, try to get support and prayer from other people at church, many times they walk away and maybe we lose them because they don't think they can be honest in this place. Do you sense that burden with me? These things may occur through no fault of the person, or they may be a direct result of sin. Either way, the scripture I want to read with you today out of Galatians 6, 1 and 2 can be applied to this and calls for us in the church to rise to a higher level. If you've got your Bibles, please turn or on your mobile device to get to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there, the black one, it's on page 1075, right at the bottom, near the left-hand side, and you'll be where I'm reading. Here, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So today I want you to consider with me that you and I are admonished in Scripture to be burden bearers, to help carry the load of those that are caught up in a sin, and also to help bear the load of those who are carrying more than their fair share. We are supposed to be burden sharers, burden bearers, and those are two sides really of the same coin. Let's talk about, can a church be real? I'm not sure. I'm looking at some faces. I want to make sure I'm connecting with everybody here. There are people that may be in your Sunday school class, maybe in your small group, maybe in a discipleship group with you. Maybe they watch kids with you in the nursery, and they are so worried about what people might think of them if they were honest that they put on a mask. They cover up who they really are, and they won't be honest with us in church. And the danger of that is that if we're all in here trying to hide behind masks with each other, when you're really desperate for help, where do you go? The world turns to drugs or illicit behavior or to alcohol to mask their deep needs. Or drugs. I am so tired of how many people in this glorious county of DeSoto County are getting addicted to cocaine and heroin. Young people whose lives are being ruined or lost because they cannot find somebody who will listen to the hurt that they are carrying or the sin that they've gotten themselves trapped in. I'm not sure I'm connecting with you, but I'm going to go on because I wrote this thing and I'm bound and determined to preach it to you. I feel the hurt that we are condemning brothers and sisters to deal with their sin or their problem in silence because often we give this aura that we are unwilling or we are not able to help them. Christians, just looking through this scripture, unpacking it a little bit, Christians get trapped in. It talks about a brother if someone is caught in any wrongdoing. That word caught means that they get trapped in it. They are overtaken by it. They are taken advantage of sin or by sin. And it is an error. Maybe it's a fall. Maybe it's a fault. Maybe it's an offense. All of those things are part of this picture of what it means to get caught up in a wrongdoing. Think about your own life. Have you ever started something that you thought was pretty innocent? And after a while, it was controlling you rather than you controlling it. We get trapped in these things, overcome. The enemy, as I've tried to say many times, the enemy is not the other person that is involved in the sin. The enemy is Satan who's trying to destroy that person's life. We got to get our heads screwed on straight that Christians go through difficult things and we need one another. It says here that others in the church who are spiritual, do you consider yourself spiritual? It means to be regenerate, made new, to be religious, non-carnal, to be willing to come to the rescue of someone that you see has been tripped up or trapped by a sin. And we are to restore them. The word to restore means to make them fit again, to make them perfect, to repair them, to mend the wounded Christian. This can be done in humility, with meekness, but it also, we are admonished here to be careful, watching out that we don't get caught up in the same thing, because it's so easy with sin to become tempted, enticed, and tried by some fault. It's like, you know, preschoolers and peanut butter. Pretty soon, everybody's going to have it all over them. And that's the way sin is. We're instructed to bear them up, to take on another's weight or load, to invest ourselves in helping find restoration for the wounded believer. When I first moved to northern Illinois, in McChesney Park, there north of Rockford, we lived there about a week in our house that we bought in Rockton, Illinois, just a few miles from our church. And one night about 11 o'clock, the girls were asleep, Joyce was in bed, I was in bed, and I heard the doorbell ring, and I went to the door, and there was a man. I had seen him at church a couple of times in the weeks that we had been there, but I really didn't know his name. And so I was pretty careful about opening the door, and I asked him what he wanted, and he said his wife was raving and was furious with him, and she had a gun and a knife, and she was going to kill him, and would I come with him to his house? Absolutely not. So he said, well, I'll give you a ride. You can ride with me. We'll go to my house, and I'll bring you back after you've talked to her. And I said, I don't think that's the best thing to do. Why don't you just go ahead and drive to your house? I think I know where it is by your description, and I'll meet you there in a little while. Because I had this vision that I leave the house, and I drive to his place, and all of a sudden he's going around the block and coming back and doing the same crazy stuff at my house with me gone. So I sort of followed him there, got to the house, and his wife was ranting and raving and waving a knife and had a gun in her hand or said there was one in the bedroom or something. And I tried to sit down and kind of bring this situation to peace. The whole problem was that the guy was involved in gambling in one of the river boats there in Illinois, and he had gambled away all their money, and she was furious about it. Ladies, would you be if your husband gambled all of his paycheck away? The good Christian women here would be totally upset by that, see? And so she was frantic about it. Well, I tried to come alongside of him, help him as best we could. There were times he'd come by the church office and ask me for money to bail him out. We finally had to put the grips on him and drive some sense into him and lay out some parameters for him because he was gambling his money away. He would always pay back. He finally got to the place where he was a bus driver, one of the big tour bus companies, and he would steal the money off of the bus at different times. And he stole the money one night, went to the boats and bet it all, lost it all, and he was in deep trouble. He came to me and said, would you give me money to pay back my boss? And I said, absolutely not. We're not paying you for your gambling problem. You need some serious help. We'll come alongside of you and help you, but we're not going to bail you out. Those are the serious things that people are dealing with that sometimes we just don't realize is going on. He was caught in a trap. He was just like every good Baptist. We go to Tunica just for the buffets, and then pretty soon we're spending a little bit of money on the one-armed bandit, we're throwing money at blackjack, and I'm showing my ignorance because I don't know much about it, but pretty soon we're spending more money, losing more money than we have to lose. And we just went down there for the good buffet. I mean, I've been to Las Vegas, and you can have a whole breakfast for $3.95. They don't want you to spend your money on food. They want you to spend your money in the gambling casinos. That's where they make their dollars. And you get caught up in that pretty soon, you're overwhelmed. And unfortunately, too many times, what we hear in the church is that the Christian army shoots its wounded. Have you ever heard that phrase? Christians shoot our wounded. Are we really guilty of condemning our fellow believers who have slipped, who've made a mistake? We put them down because they fail or they've fallen. We become judgmental and critical. Now, don't think that I'm so naive I don't know this goes on. Did you hear about so-and-so? What they did? I can't believe that. They say they're such a big Christian. They used to teach Sunday school. Come on, people. Are we being honest here today? I know that that happens. And the issue is not, why was a believer wounded by sin? But the question we ought to ask is, now that they are wounded, how can a believer be restored, made right, mended, brought back to good health? Because God is a God of restoration. Aren't you glad that as we sang the songs, God is not just a God of judgment, but God is a God of restoration and forgiveness and brings us back? And we have been charged with the responsibility to restore saints who are fallen. Well, I came up with some points. Let's see if it makes sense. So far, I'm batting about a 230, a lot like the Cardinals this year. Number one, let's make it easy to talk about these problems in our Sunday school classes or in our church. We got to recognize that when somebody raises an issue, they're not the only one dealing with this. Get honest about these things. If you have a teenager that comes to Sunday school class and says, hey, I've been smoking pot for a while, and it's sort of lost its real excitement for me. I've decided to try something a little harder. Which one of you Sunday school teachers would fall on the floor if a teenager told you that? If somebody came into your Sunday school class and an adult and said, yeah, I lost my job because I've got an alcohol problem, and I really need some people to come alongside of me to help me be victorious over this. What would you think? Well, you sinner, get out of here. We only want holy people in our Sunday school class. Would you ever say that? And yet many times we give this aura that that's what we expect out of people. Other Christians are dealing with these same struggles, and we've got to be ready and equipped to walk alongside of them. We've got to have in our church this culture of openness. I've had people, and I can't share all these, but I've had people in times of counseling that just wanted to meet with me and share with me what they were doing, hoping that they could shock me to death. Well, I've been around the block a few times. Back when I was 18, 21, maybe I would be shocked a little bit, but now there's not too much you can tell me that would shock me. If you told me you were having an affair with my wife, that would shock me. Because Joyce would probably blow you out of the water and would blow me out of the water. I understand that stuff. But I'm just saying, a culture of openness where people feel safe, share issues and struggles and weaknesses. How about somebody who, more on the spiritual side, sits down with you and says, you know, I made a commitment when I was a teenager to Christ. I didn't realize all this stuff was going to happen in life. I've gone through college and got my first job, thinking about getting married, and I don't know if Christ is the real thing anymore. Would you be able to understand them and embrace them and pray with them and guide them and help them through those struggles of the assurance of their salvation? Pastor Tim Keller in New York says that churches should feel more like a waiting room for a doctor and less like a waiting room for a job interview. Can you picture the difference? When I go to the doctor, I realize everybody in there is sick. You go for a job interview, you're trying to put on the happiest, best face presentation you can put on because you want to look better than everybody else. Churches should not be that way. We ought to realize we are all struggling at some level. If you think you've got it all together, then God bless your fuzzy little heart. But the rest of us may be struggling with some difficulties. Right now, I'm carrying the burden of my oldest daughter having her fourth baby, and the oldest one will be four when she has her fourth one. We've told you that our daughter Stephanie has scoliosis and has these rods in her back, and I'm worried about her having another surgery for this baby to be born. It has nothing to do with whether I don't trust God enough. It's just I'm concerned about my daughter and that new baby coming in to this world. And it would be helpful if I had someone I could talk to and share those burdens with, and they pray with me and know about it. And fortunately, I've got men in the church I meet with every week who I can trust with stuff like that. I try to be as transparent with you as a congregation as I can, because I want to model what I'm asking you to do. We assume everybody has a sickness in the church and they need help. Then we become a healthier church because we can talk about the stuff that we're dealing with. Second thing is to let individuals be individuals. It's not healthy in the church that we expect every believer to act in identical ways. The way we dress, the music we enjoy, the topics that interest us, the food we love, or the way that we find satisfaction in serving cannot and should not be a test for fellowship or acceptance. Well, I serve in the kitchen, and that is really the best way to serve. And if you were a real Christian, you'd serve with me on Wednesday nights in the kitchen. No. I serve in the nursery. Everybody know that God loves little babies, and that's the place that everybody should serve. No. I like to be an encourager during times of invitation. Really, the best way to serve is to become a partner with someone who's dealing with something. And you see how we all have these judgments that we put on each other? Differences in preferences are not sins. I'm just going to be real honest and make a confession. I like my cornbread sweet, so crucify me. I'm from the Midwest. I like dogs better than cats, but I don't swing cats by their tail anymore. Just because we have preferences doesn't mean it's sinful. Don't expect everybody to be just like you. Look beyond the differences to what is common among us. I wrote this sentence. I think it's packed with real truth here. I hope it conveys to you what when we place artificial expectations above biblical perspectives, we force people into hiding. I can't afford a nice dress, so I just wear the best that I've got to church. I'm sorry that it's not good enough for you. I can't afford to go to the beauty parlor every week and have my hair done. We just don't have that kind of money in the house, so I still use those ugly pink curlers and kind of comb it out and do a do as best I can. If that's not good enough for your church, we don't have a lot of stuff in our family, and we're driving the car that we can afford. If we can't park it in the parking lot next to your Cadillac and it be okay, then we'll just find. Are you with me? But these are the realities that people. I visited a church in our community on one Sunday when I was off, and I wore a sport coat, but I didn't have a tie. I left my shirt collar unbuttoned, not realizing what a terrible sin that was. So I walked into the church, and I was stopped right inside the entrance and told that I'd have to take off my sport jacket and wear a black jacket that they provided and wear a tie to go to church there. I realized my mistake once I got into the Old Testament and looked up the book of Hezekiah and found it in chapter 6 and verse 3991, that you're supposed to wear a suit coat and a tie to go to church. I missed that part back in seminary. But we put these expectations on people. Are you not as godly today as they were back in the 1950s because you choose to wear a casual polo and some khakis to church rather than a suit and tie and a vest with a hanky hanging out? I know I'm getting ugly, and I apologize for it, but we got to be real about this, that if we're going to win a lost world, we got to stop being like American missionaries who went over to Africa and tried to get Africans to adopt American culture before they could be saved, and we're doing the very same thing here in America today. You've got to adopt these fake artificial expectations rather than just the biblical perspective. God loves your dirty, rotten soul, and he wants to welcome you into his family and forgive you of your sins, promises you eternity in heaven. But along the way, before you get there, he wants you to join him on the mission to share the good news of God's grace. Number three, remember that church is a family. 1 Timothy 3:15, we read words like God's household, quoting, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. If that is correct, then the New Testament pictures God's people as a household or as a family. The church is supposed to be a family. And one of those families, you know the difference, the families that they're probably never going to invite you to their house, but if they do, you better put on the right airs, wear the right clothes, and use the right words, and do all the right things, or they're going to ostracize you. That's not the kind of family we're talking about in the church. We're talking about a family that is more like mine was. We grew up in a house. We had one bathroom, mom and dad and seven kids, but it seemed like we always had room for somebody to come home to church from church with us, or all the neighborhood kids would gather at our house. What was it? I mean, the Kerrs had seven kids. It's already a built-in playground. Just show up. Something's going to happen. Maybe that's what it was, but it was probably more like my mom and dad. My dad's name was Curtis, and there were more kids in the neighborhood who called him Curtis Kerr, Curtis Kerr. He just loved kids and welcomed people in the house. I don't know how many times when I was a young boy that I remember my dad getting called out in the middle of the night to go help somebody with a problem because they trusted Curtis Kerr. Right down the road from us was a family. And the man was drinking too much. He was out in the middle of the street waving the gun around, threatening to shoot somebody. And they came down and said, Curtis, will you come and talk to him? And my mom is saying, Curtis, don't go down there. He could shoot you. He could kill you. Don't go down there. And my dad stepped out and graciously and gently walked down the street, carefully, I mean, down the street, was able to talk the gun out of the guy's hand. And those people were at our house eating just the next week. That's what we're talking about with a family, opening your doors and opening your tables and letting people in. Paul encourages Timothy to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. We are to be like a family, not to condemn each other. I've been to those family get-togethers. I won't elaborate. I can see it on your faces. You know what I mean. I get very few holidays as a pastor, and I'm not going to spend it with my family who is critiquing everybody, sarcastic to everybody, condemning everybody, talking bad about everybody. That's not where I want to spend my time. Are you with me? I want to be with a family who is encouraging, where I can tell my aunt or uncle or that weird cousin that we have the stuff that's going on in my life, and they will love me and embrace me and try to help me through it. Number four, a church ought to provide good pastoral support and ministry care. I'm not just talking about our pastors. I'm talking about groups that offer support. Sunday school classes where you have developed a relationship of trust that somebody could sit down in your class and say, hey, ladies, I'm not sure that I even love my husband anymore. We've had a really rough last couple of years. Can you help me learn how to fall in love with him again? If a lady shared that in one of your classes, what would you do? Would you be able to embrace her and cry with her and hurt with her because she was honest? A mentoring relationship. I always have this dream that in our youth ministry, we not only teach kids sort of how to survive life for the 6 years they're in a youth ministry, but I would love it if we would grow it to the place where we've got those kids there who are a little closer to the Lord that are mentoring those that are still struggling about what it means to be a Christian. Wouldn't it be awesome that if we had an eighth grader who trusted a junior in high school enough to say, you know, hey, Jack, this is what I'm dealing with. Can you help me figure out? I got this girl who's all over me and asking me to do stuff, and I'm not sure if that's right. Could you help me walk through those steps together? Our prayer partners. I've tried to change my life over the last several years where if somebody comes and asks me for prayer, I try to stop right then and pray for them and make a note of it. I've started years ago with a prayer journal that I keep because I will forget if I don't write it down. They tell me that the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. You get the point? Yeah. Anybody got a prayer partner? Somebody you could tell anything to and they would pray for you? I believe prayer works, do you? And I'm not just talking about that like it's something preachers ought to say. I mean, I've had relationships that were out of whack, and that person I was trying to get along with was acting totally crazy. It wasn't me, it was them. And so I started praying about the situation, and I've been amazed how God worked in that. Hallelujah. Or a Stephen minister. We have 10 or 11 people in our church that are trained to be Stephen ministers, and we're thinking about canceling that ministry because we cannot get enough people in church to be care receivers. People who would trust our Stephen ministers to keep everything confidential, but to walk through a time of crisis with them. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a job. You're going through a divorce. Your children are acting up. Whatever it might be going through, we have ladies and men who are trained to walk through those times with you. But we have very few people who trust us enough to take on a Stephen minister. Or maybe you think your problem's not as desperate as somebody else's. I don't know. Know that the church is ready to support you and to help you if you're going through those kinds of things. The Bible can be applied with care and gentleness. We don't need people who are Bible thumpers, you know, boom, boom, you know, come back to Jesus. That doesn't really help people too much. But if we could take biblical truths, and carefully lay them out and help a person come to sense about where they are with God, many people can come back to God and know the refreshing of His forgiveness and cleansing. And just downright good friendships. You know, most people don't go to churches to hear the pastor, or because of the music, or because of its location. Why do most people go to church? Because they either have friends there or they make friends there. Every church that I know of, somewhere along the way, says they are a friendly church. People are not looking for a friendly church. You can find that on every street in Olive Branch. They're looking for a church where they can have friends. And that is a different thing. I'm done. Galatians 6, 1 through 2, repeated from the Message translation, says this. Friends, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. I'm asking you today if you would make a commitment with me that we in this church, FBCOB, First Baptist Church of Olive Branch, we will accept the sinner. I'm talking about people who may have some pretty yucky stuff. Will we accept them, not approve them, but accept them? Will we support the hurting, hear the struggling, and embrace the fallen? And if you are one of those people in here today, if you would come, we want to pray with you, start with. Speak with you if that's necessary. Meet with you at other times if that's more helpful. But I would hate for people to walk into our church and feel like we have the standard so high that they are never going to reach it. So why even try? I'd rather us be a church where somebody comes in and says, hey, I see that you got something that I need. Could you hear my heart and my hurt? Put your arm around me, embrace me, pray for me, support me. Help me find the same grace from God that you have received. If I've touched a nerve, if I've spoken the truth, would you just say amen to know I'm not fruitless up here? I want our church to be that kind of a place. Not just for those out there. I'm looking at faces that I know have got to have some hurt at different times. Some wondering, some care that you're holding by yourself. You need each person here. We need one another. And this young lady who I've grown to love that was baptized this morning, what she did there was not the end result. Someplace she made a commitment to Christ, and she made a public profession of that through believer's baptism this morning. That's not the end for her life. Even the promise of having fire insurance and staying out of hell and getting to go to heaven one day is not the end. It is, will you lock arms with the Savior who saved you and seek to show the same grace to others who need that Savior? I have very little to offer you, to be honest. But with my arms locked with Jesus, I know my friend's got everything you need. And I don't just say that tritely. Jesus loves you and cares for you. And I want to be a person like that, no matter what you are carrying. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you today that you might take my humble offering in this sermon to challenge those who perhaps have been arrogant. They have lived the Christian life so long that they've got most of the kinks worked out. And whatever they're really dealing with, they have subdued enough that nobody can tell that they've got a problem. And I don't mean to be judgmental or critical. I just being honest, dear God. Where did we get to the place where we think we no longer need you to help us live the life you've called us to? Where did we get to the place where we no longer need your other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us walk the journey of faith? It is not a weakness to admit that we need you, God, and that we need those that you've put around us to be our support. Give us courage, not just to share our hurts and our burdens and the sin that has trapped us, but Lord, also to come on the other side of that and be willing to hear, to pray for people who are going through ugly messes that we don't quite understand, but we care about them. And maybe not people we even know tremendously well, but maybe a new person who walks into this building seeking some kind of help. Let them find the love of Jesus in his people. Help us be that kind of place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?